with the Word of God before us. Let us unite together in prayer. Our loving, gracious Father, our hearts cry out for Thee. We do ask for the fullness of Thy power. We pray for revival this morning. We thank Thee that at such a time, God can break through, blessing our souls with the very dew of heaven. O Lord, we remember that time so long ago, in the first day of the week toward evening, when the disciples were gathered together in what must have been a very dark day for them and for the work of God, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. And then suddenly the Lord stood in the midst of them, manifesting His power and showing forth His presence, speaking those words of peace and joy. O Lord, we ask Thee that we may know the joy of Thy presence at this time. Draw near and fill this house with Thy power. May every heart be filled with the power of God. O Lord, take away all that belongs to the tiredness of the week that's past. All that belongs to the world or to the flesh, or all that belongs to the devil. O grant that Thy word will come with freshness as the very manna of heaven to our souls. May we have food for our souls at our Father's table. Make it to be a joy to us to be in the house of God. Make this time spent at Thy feet to be profitable to our own souls. O Lord, lead us on with Thyself. May we not slip back. We know that it is the design of the devil, by every means within his power, to drag down each child of God, to make his life null and void. O Lord, be pleased to give us a testimony. Be pleased to maintain that testimony. Be pleased, Lord, to use and bless that testimony for Thy name's sake. Abide with us today. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we never be tempted to get our eyes of the Lord. Oh, direct our eyes upon the man of Calvary this day. May we look unto Him and be satisfied. Open up Thy precious truth to our souls. Let us feed therein, even in the green pastures, and cause us to lie down beside the still waters, and lead us forth in the paths of righteousness, even for Thine own name's sake. For we do pray, Lord, with it all, that Thou wilt restore again our souls. Do bless us today, that the cup may run over. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the Psalm 133, we contemplate a glorious subject, the subject of unity of God's people. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Already we have shown this psalm to be part of a series. It belongs to those 15 psalms known as the Songs of Degrees. We have pointed out that it is our belief that these titles pertaining to the psalms are inspired. They are therefore given of God. The Psalms of Degrees are the songs of ascents. That is to say, we believe they were sung as the pilgrim people of God, marching upwards to Zion, drew near to the house of the Lord, to a blessed time of fellowship together in the courts of the Lord's house. So, in a sense, every family represented in the onward march of those pilgrims was looking forward to the experience and to the blessing of the unity of all the assembled hosts of the Lord's people. They were marching upwards to Zion. They were looking forward to the occasion when they would stand together with all the redeemed of the Lord in the courts of the Lord's house. And so they could sing these words. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The thought here reminds us of that in Psalm 122, where in the familiar words, as they'll come to mind, the psalmist is saying in the verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This again is quoted from another of the songs of degrees. So there is this continuity of theme running right through the songs of the ascents. As the children of God were coming up to God's house, it was with joy. There was gladness within. It's quite the opposite experience for some nowadays when, like the morning after the night before, some are called to rise and to prepare themselves for the house of the Lord. And we have to say they're not a bit glad. It is with reluctance, perhaps even with groaning, that they stir themselves. And with weather like this, with snow on the ground and ice in the air, of course it might be a struggle just to put the toe out from underneath the blankets. But God has called us to fellowship. And in that fellowship there's joy. There's joy in being one with all the saints of God. And believe me, it is your privilege as a child of God to gather with God's saints in this way. Now, being part of a series, the subjects mentioned in these psalms, the songs of the ascents, must surely all tie in the one with the other. I cannot take time to go through all 15 of the psalms today, but if you turn back to the very first of the series, Psalm 120, let us try and pick up the themes in these psalms. Remember that we liken these psalms, these 15 psalms, to the branches of a tree. 7 branches on the one side, 7 branches on the other side, and the trunk of the tree right there in the middle. So there are 7 psalms, first of all, in the series, then the center one, 7 psalms that make up the closing part of the series. And there is a symmetry in these psalms. The middle of the psalms, middle of the 15 psalms, Psalm 127 bears the title, a psalm of Solomon, or a psalm for Solomon. And there are 2 psalms on either side of that center psalm that carry the name of David. And that seems to suggest a symmetry in these psalms. How there are 7 on the one side, 7 on the other, and the middle one, like the trunk of the tree, with all its branches. That middle one carrying the name of Solomon, and then 2 on either side carrying the name of David, David the king. Now, if we look at the themes in these psalms, take, for example, Psalm 120. The subject of this psalm is the errors of the tongue, the grief, the hurt, the injury that's caused by the use of the tongue. At first thought, there doesn't seem to be any connection here with what will follow, nor does there seem to be any identification with the house of the Lord or climbing up to the house of God. But when you think of it, you'll understand that there is one thing precious to the unity of God's people. And that unity is to be enjoyed by a spirit of harmony among the saints of God. And there is nothing more injurious to the harmony of God's saints than the misuse of the tongue. If the child of God will ever let that little member, as the Bible describes it, be used for slander or in a hurtful manner, then the precious unity of the saints of God is damaged. Can you imagine how, when the families were met together in the way, climbing up to the house of God at Jerusalem, how some had not seen one another for a long, long time? There would be so much to talk about. And of course, there would be talk of home and family and friends. It would be inevitable that various names would be mentioned, some who hadn't been seen for even longer. It would only be a natural thing for some of these to be talked about. How necessary, before standing on the steps of the Lord's house, how necessary it would be that their conversation would not be that which was injurious to the fellowship. And so the child of God, when he comes up to God's house and comes into God's presence, he must set a watch to the door of his lips. It would not be the first time when some child of God, by foolish words or hurtful words, has grieved the Holy Spirit. The spirit of prayer departs. The joy of God is destroyed in your own soul. You've missed the fellowship. You've missed the blessing. And already you can see the importance of the preservation of that unity which God has given us in Christ. Look at verse 1 of the following Psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. How essential it is to have your eyes fixed on the Lord as you come to God's house. The unity of God's people oftentimes is hindered and ruined because we allow our eyes to be fixed elsewhere. And if we look at another child of God or look at someone else with thoughts harbored within that are not of the Spirit of God, why, already, that blessing that God speaks of here, so precious to the child of God, is lost. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Keep your eye fixed on the Lord. It's the devil's purpose to have your eye taken off the Lord and fixed somewhere else. Psalm 122 shows us again, if we would enjoy the unity that God has given us in Christ, we must be in the right place. Just can't do what you like when you're a Christian. And it is not for you to worship in any place. Oh, all along the way since they were in the land of promise, marching as pilgrims to Zion, it would have been possible for any of the families there to stop by the way. Why climb all the way up on that long, weary way to Zion when you could stop there? As one of the families of Israel, stop by the wayside and just worship the Lord there. Didn't they belong to the Lord? Weren't they in the Lord's family? Couldn't they plead His precious name? Wouldn't it have been possible for them to have worshipped by the side of the road in the land of promise? Yes, it would. Didn't the Lord tell them to pray? Yes, He did. Didn't the Lord give them His precious word that by means of that word they could worship Him? Yes, He did. But there was a place. There was a place that God had set aside for the worship of His name. And Psalm 122 deals with the place itself. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. There the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And it says here later, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. He wasn't going to forget Jerusalem. The psalmist, in fact, says he would rather lose his right hand than have his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth if he would ever forget Jerusalem, where the house of the Lord is. I suppose we could say the greatest loss physically for any man would be for him to lose the power of his right arm. And in addition, if his tongue would cleave to the roof of his mouth, so that being struck dumb and incapable of expression, of telling out his wants, his joys, or his needs, that would be a fearful affliction. The psalmist said it would be preferable for him to lose the power of his right arm to have that affliction and being struck dumb, if he would ever lose in his heart those thoughts for the house of God in Zion. Now, if the Lord were to fulfill that fearful imprecation, and if we were to lose the power of our right arm and have that happen to our tongue, I wonder how many in this house would be afflicted today. Have you forgotten the house of the Lord? Have you forgotten Zion? There's a place set aside for the worship of God's people. The New Testament tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. If we are to enjoy the unity of the saints of God, then we must gather with the saints of God. The unity cannot be enjoyed if we separate ourselves from the company of God's people. Psalm 123. How necessary it is to be looking to the Lord in expectancy. When you do come to the house of the Lord and you're in the right place with God, oh, how essential then to look with expectation unto the Lord, like the eyes of the servant or the eyes of the maiden to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes will look to the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. There must be a looking to the Lord if you would enjoy the unity of Christ. Now, can I ask you again? You have come to the place to which the Lord has called you. And I think, as regards the fellowship of God's people, if you're born again, you should seek the leading of God as to the very place where you worship. You should be worshiping in the place to which the Lord leads you. And when the Lord brings you into the fellowship of His people, then commit yourself. Give your heart, your life, your soul in that way. Be in the place where God wants you to be. And when you get there, fix your eyes on the Lord. You could be in the right place and still have your eyes taken of the Lord. You could be in the right place and still not look with expectancy. Have you come today to God's house? You're in the right place. You're in the place to which God has led your family and led you. But are you looking to Him? Are you looking to the Lord for a message? Are you looking to the Lord to speak to your own soul? Are you waiting on Him? Just like the servant and the maiden, looking to the master and the mistress of the house in time of need, looking to receive from the master's hand. We should be expecting things from the Lord. Then Psalm 124. Our unity is preserved by a sense of debt. Yes, a sense of debt. The debt that we owe to the Lord. Israel is saying here, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we could never have survived. We wouldn't have been standing here today. We wouldn't have been privileged to stand in the courts of the Lord's house unless it had been for the mercy of God. Oh, how much we owe to the Lord. Oh, the debt of love that we owe to Him. We owe all to the Lord. You wouldn't be here in God's house except that we're for God's mercy. You're not here by accident. You're here by the mercy of God. The Lord has brought you here even today. Things could have happened in your home to prevent you coming. God gave you the health and strength also to be here and the means of getting here. Yes, we're not here by accident. We're here in the mercy of God. And we have a debt to acknowledge. Psalm 125, mentioning the mountains round about Zion and Jerusalem. The mountains that now the pilgrims would be looking at. It's refreshing to stand there in the hill of Calvary outside the city wall. Lift your eyes and look over the housetops of Jerusalem. Then a little bit higher and see the hills that circle the city round about on every side. You call to mind when you look at those hills surrounding the whole of the city of Zion on every side. You recall these words, are the mountains, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. And you have a sense of security and protection when you know the Lord's with you. And that's another blessing in the unity of God's saints. Psalm 126. This is the seventh of the Psalms in the series, the Psalm of Restoration. A psalm that celebrates the return of the prisoner and the captive. In verse 1, look at those words there in your Bible. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Even the heathen could say, the Lord has done great things for them. It's a psalm of revival. A psalm that reminds us of the faithful sower of the seed, sowing in tears, going forth weeping, bearing the precious seed, and doubtless coming again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's a psalm of revival. How wonderful to stand with all the saints of God, and some newly saved and added to the Lord, in the courts of the Lord's house, and say, how sweet it is to dwell together in unity. Some who have been saved for years, and some who have only been saved for hours, but all alike standing accepted in the well-beloved. You've turned again our captivity. You've broken the chains that bind. Lord, you've brought the prisoner home. You've set the captive free. It's a psalm of thanksgiving and joy. And you could go through these psalms, the songs of degrees, and see how they do tie in with the theme of unity, standing together with all the saints of God in the Lord's house. But let me say today, as we look at the connection of the psalm with all the others in the series, preserve the unity that God has already given to His saints. Preserve that unity. Don't let the devil take your eyes of the Lord. Don't let the devil so manipulate your tongue that you grieve the Holy Spirit. Lose the joy of God. Lose the song that the Lord has given you. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, on Him alone. Look at the words more particularly in the psalm. Psalm 133. The psalmist is saying here, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. I think we mentioned last Lord's Day that when in Scripture we come across the word behold, it's as if God had put an asterisk in the Scriptures. I'm sure you've often, in the reading of some particular book, where you've been studying the things of God, you've seen an asterisk against some particular word or other, and that directs you to a footnote at the bottom of the page, which you are to consult for added information. But certainly that little star or asterisk that the printer puts in the page is meant to take your eye. It's meant to take your attention. And to that extent, we can say that the word behold is just like an asterisk or a star that God has put into the column of Holy Scripture to get your attention and say, now look at this. Look with attention. Look with interest. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we speak of the unity that belongs to the saints of God, we would emphasize that it is for the family of the Lord. For the unity spoken of here is that which belongs to the brethren, to those who are in Christ. There is no unity outside of Christ. You will observe that in the epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle describes the future glory that belongs to the people of God. In verse 10 of Ephesians 1 reads, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So it's God's purpose in that day to come to gather all in heaven and all on earth who are in Christ. That's the important phrase to emphasize in this epistle. In Christ. God will gather together in one all who are in Christ. That's the unity the Scripture speaks about. It's a scriptural unity. as a unity pertaining to God's family. You will not need me to point out that in these days we have a program being promoted for ecumenical unity, where false claims are being made concerning the oneness of the people of God. Now you have nothing to do with this oneness in Christ unless you're made a partaker of Christ. You cannot know the joy of this unity, nor are you called to this unity unless you're born of God's Spirit and washed in the blood. This is a unity only for the people of God. Those who are not born again are without Christ. But the unity God has given to us in this psalm is a unity in Christ. You'll observe to that end how in verse 2 this unity is described to us with reference to a person. That person is Aaron. The office that Aaron fulfilled in times of old was the office of high priest. He was the mediator between the whole family of God and the Lord Himself. He was the one who stood between God and the people. He brought the needs of the people, the praises of the people unto God. And through him, the blessings of God were conveyed to the people. Aaron was a mediator. In that he was a mediator, he was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Aaron typified, Christ fulfilled. God was pleased to permit Aaron to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pleased to permit Aaron to stand there as a mediator in the sanctuary of God. And he was pleased to permit Aaron to bring the praises of God's people unto the throne of grace. And he was pleased also to allow Aaron to bring the needs of God's people unto God. Just as he was pleased to allow Aaron to convey the blessing of God. To convey the blessing of God to the people of God. Let us look upon Christ then in this psalm, as he's seen under the type of Aaron in verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Aaron was anointed for his office. He could not stand in the presence of God as the great high priest until he carried that divine anointing. That anointing was by divine prescription. In the book of Exodus, chapter 30, this ointment is mentioned at length. First of all, Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 and 24 tell us the principal parts of that ointment that was put upon Aaron at his consecration. You'll see that the principal spices, pure myrrh and sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, olive oil, these ingredients were all used to compound the sacred anointing oil that was put upon Aaron. Verse 25 of Exodus 30, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." And verse 26, 27, 28, all tell us how that anointing oil was to be put upon the tabernacle, the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, the laver, and all the vessels of the Lord's house. There was not a thing in the sanctuary of God then that did not bear this holy oil. The oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. And right through every area of worship in God's house, the Scripture is teaching the necessity of worshiping in the Spirit, the unity that belongs to God's people. However good and precious it is a unity in the Spirit. We worship not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why an unconverted person cannot worship the Lord. You can't worship the Lord in the ways of the flesh. Let me just show you something. Verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. It was not to be put upon the flesh. It's essential for the new man to stand in the presence of God. The flesh represents that part of our sinful nature. The blessing of God cannot be conveyed to the flesh. The anointing of God is not placed on the flesh. When the anointing oil ran down upon Aaron, it ran down upon the garments that he wore. It was not to touch the flesh. It ran right down the length of his garments. And Aaron just typified Christ. We learn there of how we are represented in him. We are in Christ. And the blessing of God that was placed upon him as the Spirit of God came down upon Christ is also given to us. We're blessed in him. Our mediator, the one who stands before God and represents us in God's presence. And that blessing too in the anointing oil could never be duplicated. Those who had the skill to make up the ointment in Israel were forbidden to reproduce it for any other purpose. It was preserved for a sacred use. Now listen. Listen carefully. If you are a child of God, you're seeking God's power today, the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, that anointing is for a sacred use only. You cannot prostitute it to your own ends. That is to say, if we're going to seek God's best and God's blessing, the blessing God gives can only be used in the service of Christ. It was not to be duplicated, this anointing oil, and used in some other way. It was to be preserved for the use of the sanctuary, for the service of God. I know that there are some of God's people through the length and breadth of the land today who are saying, Lord, grant me the fullness of power. Oh, they're looking for some of the best blessings of heaven in order that they can use these blessings for themselves. If we take some of the songs that are sung today, the sentiment is there, Lord, give me joy because I need to be happy. And I could be thrilled by the ways of the world, but I have turned to you instead, and you make me happy, and you fill me with joy. And there is no thought there of living for Christ, of dedicating the life to Christ, of taking up the cross, denying self and following Christ. No, the whole thought is, Lord, you make me happy. I could be in the world and the world would make me happy. So you take the place of the world and make me happy. But if you're going to live for the Lord, the first requirement is you die out to your own selfish desires. You must submit yourself. You must surrender yourself to Him. Yield yourself unto God. This anointing oil is sacred. The Lord will not put His blessing upon you except as you mean to identify yourself with His service. You can't use the blessing of God for the prosecution of worldly desires, for living a worldly life. It's to be used for the service of God. And verse 33 of the chapter also shows that the stranger has no part in this. This holy anointing oil is not to be put upon the stranger. He doesn't belong to the Lord's people. The person who's not converted knows nothing of the joy of God. One of the points that we have taken up in reproving the charismatic deception, when Many have been carried away by the tongue-speaking experience. And in charismatic meetings, have joined in with Roman Catholic nuns and priests with the idea that all of this has been brought about by the Spirit of God. And yet, the same Roman Catholic nun or priest, while remaining a Roman Catholic, while worshiping according to the rites of the Roman Catholic Church, is a stranger to God and to grace. The Roman Church doesn't believe in the gospel, doesn't teach the way of salvation. And this anointing oil is not put upon the stranger, it's not put upon the enemy of Christ. You must belong to the Lord before you know the power of God's Holy Spirit upon you. You must belong to the Lord. You must worship Him in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The anointing oil is the emblem of the Spirit. The dew of heaven is also spoken of in the psalm. Once more, a type of the Holy Spirit. We may refer to it as the dew of heaven because of its origin. It comes down upon Mount Hermon and upon the mountains of Zion. The dew is unnoticed in its operation. It comes silently in the night, covers the land. It's fruitful in its effect. In Hosea chapter 14, God says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. And that's a chapter about fruit bearing. The dew of heaven is given so that the whole of the land will be fruitful. Isn't it a striking thing in this psalm? That the first emblem of the two emblems of the Holy Spirit and His power, the anointing oil being the first, the dew being the second, the dew of heaven that descends on the mountains of Zion. Isn't it a striking thing that the first of these emblems is associated with a person, and that person is a picture of Christ? First and foremost, if we will enjoy the blessing of God that pertains to the unity of God's family, we have to possess our possessions in Christ. And the second emblem pertains to the land. And it is no coincidence that this order is shown in the psalm. I am fully convinced that if we enter into the joy of that unity, and we were reading how in the Acts of the Apostles, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the Spirit of God came down with power, and 3,000 souls were added to Christ. They that believed were together. They had all things in common. They were with one accord in one place. The power of God was upon them, because the unity of God's people was enjoyed there in the midst of them. The second emblem pertains to the land, the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. The first part of the blessing in the person of Christ. The second part of the blessing for the whole of the land. I'm convinced today, if before we leave this house we seek God for the fullness of His power and the joy of His presence, that the Lord will not only bless us in Christ as we are members of His body, and so we are. Ephesians 5 and 30, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. We are represented in that anointing. I believe that the blessing of God will also come upon the land, that the land itself will be made fruitful. We can see revival in this land. If we experience the joy of the psalmist here when he says how good and how precious is that unity which God gives to His saints. Let us bow in prayer. Loving Father, abide with us through today. Help us to be one in Christ. Preserve in us the unity that the Spirit of God has already given. O, draw us nearer to Thee. We do pray for Thy touch upon us. even through today. In Jesus' name, amen.